Lord, we love you so much. You're such a blessing to us every day. I love that scripture, Lord, that says, your mercies are new every morning. It's like, Lord, we wake up every morning and you've got so many wonderful things to bestow upon us every day. Precious mercies. Grace for today. Lord, you know that we're going to fail in certain areas even before we do so. And you just lavish your grace upon us. Lord, we just tell you today we love you so much. Lord, we cannot earn it. We can't deserve it. But Lord, we will receive it. And Lord, in this room, you've got some great, amazing, wonderful plans for each of us on our journey. And Father, I pray that by the end of this year, we will have gone to a place that we've never gone before with you. I pray, Father, we look back over our lives and see something in our lives that you've done, that you have done, Lord, that you have done in us as we're reaching our potential, becoming the people that you've called us to be. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you're doing. And we ask, Lord, for you to continue. We ask, Lord, for your power of your Holy Spirit to move in each and every one of our lives. We ask for more of your Spirit than we've ever had before. Lord, we need it. We desire it. We covet it today. Because, Lord, we just want to be your people. We want to be the person you've created us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. God's good, isn't he? I think he is. Some of you didn't answer. I think it is. I'll answer for you. If you haven't got some notes, there's some notes just behind Graham. And part of what's on my heart, really, is for us to continue for a little while anyway, and I'm not sure how long for. And becoming the person God's created us to be and reaching our full potential, it's so important for me, I believe, as a pastor of this church, to see every member reach their full potential. Do you want to reach your full potential? Whatever you have in your hand, do you want to reach your full potential? Because, you know, if we really don't want it, it won't happen. If we don't have a heart for it, I want to ask you, you know, really seek your heart and say, God, I really want everything you've got for me. I don't want to miss out this year. Because you know what, we'll blink and we could be here this time next year and it could be just another year gone, couldn't it? Now, I had loads of people that I could have chosen today to do a Bible study on. People that I perhaps know and have studied for a long time and know a lot more about. And I don't know an awful lot about Rahab. And she's probably one of the least women in the Bible that I know of when I've studied ladies in the Bible. But I felt that we should study and look at Rahab and the spies. And hopefully from this that God will speak to us. And we'll see what God wants to do. So we're going to read some scriptures. We're going to read 24 verses. Are we okay to put them on the overhead? Or shall I just, I'll just read them from the notes. Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies. Go look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. So they went and entered the house of the prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab. Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gates, they left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them. But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax she had laid out on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. Before the spies laid down for the night, she went up onto the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given you this land and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God of heaven above and on the earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I've shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death, our lives for your lives. The men assured her, if you don't tell what you are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land. So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. She said to them, go to the hills so the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves there 3 days until they return, and then go on your way. Now the men said to her, this oath has made us swear will not be binding on us, unless when we enter the land, you have tied the scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And unless you have brought your father and your mother, your brothers and all your family into the house. If any of them go outside the house into the street, their blood will be on their own heads. We will not be responsible. As for those who are in the house with you, their blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on them. But if you tell what you are doing, we will be released from the oath you made us swear. Agreed, she replied. Let it be as you say. So she sent them away and they departed. And she tied the scarlet cord in the window. When they left, they went into the hills and stayed there for 3 days until the pursuers had searched all along the road and returned without finding them. Then the two men started back. They went down out of the hills, forded the river, and came to Joshua, son of Nun, and told him everything that had happened. They said to Joshua, given us the whole land into our hands, and all the people are melting in fear because of us. It's an amazing story, isn't it? I love reading that story. I've read it so many times, and every time I just get so much out of just how powerful and how much is in this chapter. And if I wanted to, we could break that down over a number of weeks and explore it a little bit more. And maybe you might want to do that in your home groups or for yourself as a personal study. So the people of Israel, they've been away from their homeland for 400 years. They've been in Egypt. They had lived in bondage in Egypt. And we find that the first time that they're due to come into the land, because 12 went into the land, 2 said we can take the land, 10 said that they couldn't, they didn't enter the land. And what happened was they walked aimlessly for 40 years. We all know this story well, don't we? They walked aimlessly and whole generation was lost. Whole generation perished in the wilderness. And Joshua had other men apart from Caleb that were gone with him. He'd seen whole generations of people perishing in a wilderness because they had not been obedient to God. And you know, if we are disobedient to God, there are consequences, aren't there? Isn't that true? We think, well, does God really care if we're obedient? Yes, he does. And so God had promised hundreds of years before that the people of Israel would be released from Egypt and that they would come into their own land. It was a conditional promise given 100 years before, if they remained faithful and obedient. Could you say those two words? Faithful and obedient. It's a conditional promise. Some of the promises in the Bible are unconditional, some are conditional. So if we fulfill our end of the bargain, God will fulfill his. And God has said, if you are faithful, if you are obedient, you will enter into this land, this beautiful land that I have for you. So now, Joshua is on the threshold of entering Canaan. He's thinking probably how he failed 40 years ago to convince the people this is a good land and we should have it. He's probably going in his mind and replaying that scenario where it just didn't happen and what he would do differently. Have we ever done that at times? We go over scenarios and think, if I'd have done that differently, if I'd have said something differently, the outcome would be different. And now he has this opportunity. He's 82 years of age. Anybody 82, Mav? Okay. 82 years of age, he's on the verge of entering into Canaan, into a land that's divided politically. It has people at war with each other. They're morally depraved. They're lawless. Their religion emphasized fertility and sex. They had serpent worship and child sacrifice. And we find that God judges Jericho, and it says Jericho is the worst city of the Amorites. It's the worst city. And Joshua, I want you to do two things. I want you to destroy the city, and anybody that dares build that city again, and you'll find it's no longer there in Israel. I asked them to take me to the city of Jericho, and I went, it's not there. God says, if you dare to build it again, I will curse you. And the blood will be on your firstborn son. And I want you to completely and utterly destroy those people. And so Joshua is thinking about what he's got to do. He wants to obey God. He's a man that's heard from God. He's a man that wants to obey what God has said, and he wants to do what God has said. His heart is to serve the Lord. And you remember at the end of his life, he says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He's constantly marked by obedience. And so this time he's not going to go through the same process as he's had before. He chooses two men that he can trust implicitly. Two men that have walked with him, two men that he knows if he asks them to do it, they will do it. Not only will they do it, but they'll do it in the way that he'll be happy with. Does that make sense? And so he chooses these two men, and he's going to send them on a mission. So let's pick up chapter 1 again. Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies. Go look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. So they went and entered the house of the prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. And the purpose is to send these two men on a military exercise. I want you to go and to find out their strength. See what their strongholds are. See what kind of people they are. See what they're thinking at this point of time. And it uses the word silently here. And what the emphasis here is, what he's saying is, I'm not even going to tell the Israelite people what I'm doing. I'm telling nobody. Just these two men, maybe a few other people he could trust implicitly. Even his own people didn't know they were going on this mission. And certainly didn't want anything to get out to the people in Jericho. Now, I believe this is something that, as I've studied, and I've studied quite a lot, that these two men, I would believe, were real men of faith. Now, I want you to place yourself in that situation where you've been asked to go to a city where horrible things happen, awful things happen. And you know that if you're found in that city and you're caught, there is only one outcome, is that you will be killed, and probably in a very nasty way. So I believe these two men were men of faith. They were men that Joshua could trust. He was no way going to allow history to repeat itself. He'd learnt from the past, and it had been painful. Can I just say to us, if we're going to reach our full potential in God, we need to learn from the past. We don't want to go round in circles again. We haven't got another 40 years in our life, some of us, to go round in a circle again until that opportunity comes for us. We learn from the opportunity, the circumstances of the past in order to reach our potential. Does that make sense? How many of us want to go around in a circle again? I don't. I don't want to make the same mistakes I made before. I don't want to go down a path that really isn't the right path for me. And so the spies were sent to view the strategically important city of Jericho. Not the whole land. Not as Joshua had done. And when they came back, they were to report to him alone, nobody else, and tell Joshua what they'd found. So just before we look at Rahab, let's just look at these two spies a little bit more. These two men were ready. they were eager, they were willing to go on this mission. I wonder if God asks you to do something dangerous today, something risky, in order to reach your potential, whether you'd be eager for it today, whether you'd be willing, whether you'd be ready. Because I believe that God is going to speak to us in a very powerful way, individually, and he's going to ask us to do some things which we might think are a bit risky. And we might think, oh, that's scary to do that. It could even cause me personal harm to do that. Now, my wife does not want me to go to Syria. Okay, she's told me that. It wouldn't surprise me if I end up in Syria at some point. It's not because I've chosen and watched the telly and think that's a good place to go. But there's something in my heart that says, Robin, you're going to do that one day. You're going to go to a place like that. It doesn't fill my wife's heart with joy if I was to do that. But it might be that God calls you to do something. Because to reach your full potential, that's part of his plan for you. So I believe they had an eagerness to serve Joshua. They had an eagerness to serve their nation, regardless of the personal cost to themselves. But they didn't do it in their own strength. I believe they had a complete and utter dependence on God. And I believe if our churches today have an eagerness to serve God, to serve our community, to serve our church, to serve the leadership here, with a complete dependency on our God, we will reach our full potential. So we can't do it in our own strength. We know that, don't we? We can't do anything in our own strength, or we can't do much. We might feel actually there's not a lot we can do, but actually when we utterly rely on the dependence of God for our provision and all things, we can do anything in him. Do you believe that? Very quiet. Do you believe that? So I believe these two men had an utter dependence on God. So Jericho is 7 or 8 miles from the River Jordan. And in this account, we find that God divinely sends these two men to Rahab's house, Rahab the prostitute's house. So Rahab is a prostitute and probably a priestess in the Canaanite religion. In their religion, it was seen as a respectable sort of position, an honourable position to have. And in the Jewish writings, they talk about Rahab. It's in the rabbinic literature of Judaism. It's in the Jewish women's archive, if you want to study it for yourself. And Rahab, they write, was one of the most four beautiful women in the Bible, if not the most beautiful woman. And the rabbis tell us in that teaching that actually she was about 10 years of age when the Exodus happened, when the Israelites first came to the Canaan. So she's about 10 years of age, and from the age of 10, she would have heard of them crossing the sea. Now, it's also possible, it's not in your notes, so I'm not 100% sure of this. This is why I haven't put it in the notes. But one commentator says, actually, from the age of 10, in the Canaanite prostitute religion, she would have become a prostitute at the age of 10. So for 40 years, she is serving the Canaanite gods as a prostitute. And she's 50 years of age now when the two spies have come. So a house, it's a brothel, and men would come and go frequently. And they would come for sex and other things. And the men there, in order not to be recognized, would wear a covering over the face. So men would come and go all the time. And the reason it was a good place for these men to go to, where they were taken divinely by God to Rahab's house, is because their faces were covered, they weren't recognized for who they were. So I have this face covering, they're traveling to and from. It's also the perfect place to hear what's going on in the city, to get all the news, to find out what's happening. And they hear the news and they see for themselves the city is in outright panic because of the Jewish people, the Israelite people, because they fear them. So they're in a place where hopefully they won't be recognised, but they are. And they get to hear in Rahab's house all the news that is going on. They obviously couldn't have booked into a local hotel, if there was such a thing. And the hotelier says, would you just sign the register? And they write, Israelite spy. They'd be recognised straight away. You know when you go on holiday and you write a book in the comments? Anybody doing that when you stopped in a hotel? You know, probably one of their comments might have been, nice city soon to be destroyed. That'd have been found out straight away. Just imagine the conversation. I imagine that I'm one of the spies coming back home and Esther goes, where on earth have you been? She says that quite often. Where have you been? You know, you've been away for a week and you've not told me. You could have texted me. I imagine that they get home, they see Joshua, get home. And the wife says, so where have you been then? Well, actually, I've been to Jericho. What? You've been to Jericho? You never told me. What were you doing there? Well, I was spying out the land for Joshua. Why? So where did you stay? Well, I stayed at Rahab's house. And who's Rahab? She's a prostitute. What? You stopped at a prostitute's house. It's okay, I slept on the roof. And God isn't saying to us, you know, we should go and go to a prostitute's house and sleep on the roof. Of course, he's not saying that. But if we are going to be, if we're going to reach our potential, there are times where we have to be obedient to God over and above everybody else. We have to be wise how we do things, but there is an obedience there. I believe that God wants us have a passion to serve others. I believe Oasis Christian Centre is called. The calling over Oasis Christian Centre and the members and the people that come in is to have an overriding passion to serve other people. Because when we're serving, we start to understand our full potential in God. Regardless of the cost to ourselves, I believe that God is calling Oasis Christian Centre to have a complete dependence on him. And I think if this church really wants to hit the target, the bullseye of what God wants to do, there needs to be obedience and complete dependence on him. Do you want to hit the bullseye? There's a question maybe today. Sadly, I'm not saying this is a reflection of any of us here, but as we look at the Western church, it's quite often that God has an agenda and his agenda has to fit in inside our will rather than our will fitting inside his agenda. And I really pray that in our spirits and in our lives, we will get an understanding of what God's agenda is and do everything we can to align ourselves with his agenda, even though it will mean there'll be a personal cost to us. I believe if we do that, if Christians in our town, in this church, align ourselves with God's agenda and are willing to pay the cost, whatever that might be, I believe God will pour out his blessing upon us when he sees our heart to do that and upon our nation. I want to ask you, are you one of those people today that's willing to pay the cost, completely depend on him and to be totally obedient to him? Everyone leaves the room. So we've got the spies. Let's move on to Rahab. Verse 9. I know that the Lord has given you this land and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven, above, and on earth. below. Rahab, at the age of 10, if the commentators have got it right, or in these years, had heard stories. She'd heard rumours about this God. She had more faith in God from hearing stories and rumours that sometimes than Christians have who've known him. Isn't that amazing? She'd heard stories. And the stories had caused something in her heart to believe in a God she'd never met before, but just heard of. And so why did God choose that woman above everybody else in that place? Because she'd heard of God, and in her heart she believed that he was the living God. She put her faith in God from rumours, from stories. And so God enters into this broken woman's world, into her life full of sin, into her depravity. And that little bit of faith in her heart, he opens the heart to believe in him. And this is the start of her journey with God that determined her destiny. A destiny that would lead her to be the great, 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 great grandmother of David. It was a start of a journey that would lead her to secure the destiny of her family and be part of God's wonderful plan of salvation for mankind. Isn't that good? Each and every one of us are part of God's amazing plan of salvation for mankind. To help. Now, we can't save others, but to be in that process of saving other people. And God, I believe, had sovereignly led these two spies to the one person in all of Jericho who would believe in him. There are people outside this church building who have a little bit of faith that there is a God. And he's going to send people like you and I to them to hear the good news. For us to give them an understanding of how they may be saved. No matter how faintly understood, there was a distinct call from God that she was being singled out from her own idolatrous people. I believe in these last days, God is singling out people to call them out from idolatry. Do you believe that? Do you believe that, church? See, while we're here today, God is working and something is happening and seeds are being planted in people's hearts. Maybe someone came into the charity shop today and saw the kindness of one of the volunteers and thought, oh, that was good. In fact, we've had a number of people come in our church from the charity shop because of the kindness that has been shown to them. Seeds been planted in the heart and now they follow Jesus. I believe that this story tells me that there are people out there that there's a very faint bit of faith about God. They may have heard a rumour, they may have heard a story, and they're just waiting for God to save them. She thrusted herself on the power and mercy of this supreme God. And I don't think we can help but admire her courage and her willingness to risk her own life, even though she didn't know God personally. She said, I'll risk it. I believe it so much. I believe this stands. I'm going to risk it. Even if it means that if I'm caught out, I'll be put to death. She could have died at the hands of the king of Jericho. And it was that faith that saved her and her household. And I believe this is what God does every day. God plants faith in people's hearts. And part of us reaching our full potential is being obedient to God. And when God speaks and asks us to go somewhere, or to do something, that God, there's a divine appointment that God sends us somewhere so that we'll meet that person and that they will hear the amazing gospel and the news that will change their life forever. And I believe God wants to divinely use you and I in that process. Do you know one of the greatest things I think we can do is just lead somebody to Jesus. It's a great experience. You know, you might be sitting going on a train to Carlisle or on an aeroplane to Lanzarote or coming back from Spain looking after your parents. Somebody comes and sits next to you on a plain seat. And you think, as I do sometimes, why did they sit next to me? I just wanted to read my book. And God says, start to tell them about Jesus. They say, what's your name? I am Robin. What do you do? I am a vicar. Oh, conversation stops. I really believe this year, as you and I reach our full potential, God will divinely send people across our paths for you to lead them to Jesus and to give them the answer that they desperately need. God divinely, intentionally, purposefully, and strategically sends Christians who are willing to be obedient to their calling across the path of those people who have either heard something of Jesus or are ready to receive Jesus. Verse 10. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did, Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I've shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and my mother and my brother and my sisters and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. Our lives for your lives. The men assured her, if you don't tell what we're doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land. What does she do? She asks for salvation. But not just for her whole household. And sometimes I wonder if our prayers are too small. Lord, just save that one person. No, Lord, save the whole household. Save the whole family. Bring the whole family in. And for some of you in this room, I know not all your family is in, but let's start believing for your whole family to be saved. Generations, all the generations that are in your family, let's pray that they will be saved. Verse 17. Now the men had said to her, this oath you made, a swear, will not be binding unless when we enter the land, you have tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you led us down. And unless you have brought your father and mother, your brothers and all your family into the house, if any of them go outside your house onto the street, into the street, their blood will be on their own heads. And we will not be responsible. As for those who are in the house with you, their blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on them. But if you tell them what we are doing, we will be released from the oath you made of swear. Rahab could have had second thoughts when the spies are gone. She could have gone to the king and said, look, I did hide them, but they're coming. I need to tell you they're coming. She kept her word. In order to be saved, she had to do two things. Both of those things were important for her to be saved and for a family to be saved. Sometimes when people ask us a question, we give them an answer and they don't like it. So for example, Naaman asked a question, how can I be healed? And he was told, go and wash in the river seven times. And he took offense at it. Why should I wash in that dirty river? It's disgusting. What's the point of washing in that river? I've got beautiful rivers at home. Why can't I bathe seven times in my own river? The point is, he had to be obedient to what he was told in order to get the healing. Does that make sense? Sometimes people don't like what they hear and don't want to do what they need to do. But it's important we tell people what they need to do in order to be saved. We need to tell them the whole story. We don't need to say to them, just turn up at church and everything will be fine. We need to tell them the truth, because only the truth will set them free. And as you're developing and as you're moving forward in God, do not be afraid to tell the truth. Tell them the truth in the right way, of course. But they need to know how to be saved. They need to know why they need to be saved. They need to know how to be saved. Rahab could have turned around and said, what's the point in doing what you said? But she didn't. The point is, she did what they said. She was obedient. And for us, there are some things that we don't know the point when God asks us to do things. God doesn't have to explain to us why he wants us to do something. Does that make sense? He doesn't have to say, well, I'd like to explain the whole reason why I want you to go and do this. He's God. What we have to do is be obedient in those situations. Isn't that right? Do you believe that? I think I know I'm stressing the word obedience, but I feel one of the things that happens in our time that many people just don't want to go against what's right. They want to go against the flow. And for us, I'm sure this is the key for this church. And I'm sure that obedience is absolutely essential for us to reach our potential. So what's the first thing she has to do? She has to tie a red scarlet cord out the window. What's the point? What is the point of just putting a red scarlet cord around the window? What good is that going to do her? She didn't question it, she just believed it, and she did it. She didn't question it, she just believed it, and she did it. What good was the blood smeared over the doorposts in Egypt? But the Israelites believed it, and their children were saved. The scarlet cord represents the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was shed for us on the cross, and salvation comes for us only through Jesus Christ. Cord is symbolic of the redemptive work of Jesus Christ on the cross that saves us all. And just as the scarlet cord tied in the window saved Rahab and her household from death, so too Christ shed his blood and hung on the cross to save us from death. How did the Israelites know which house to enter and not to kill the people? Because it had a scarlet cord. Otherwise, when they came in to kill the inhabitants, they wouldn't know which ones they've got to save or not. There wasn't a number on the door. Secondly, she's told that she must stay in the house and not go outside. And these houses, or her house, was built into the city wall. The walls were 12 feet thick. It was a really massive walls. And her house was built into the wall. And the reason it was built into the wall is that any visitors that came could easily come to the prostitute's house. And men could come and go easily on the outskirts of the city to her house. Where do you not want to be when walls are being destroyed? Inside them. You don't want to be inside a place that's going to be destroyed. You want to be away from there. But she's told she has to be inside the walls. When Michael Williams came and spoke to us, you remember when we had our 24 hours of prayer and praise? Were you all here for that? Okay. Does everybody remember Michael Williams that was here? Michael Williams made this quote. And he said, sometimes we have to do the ridiculous to release the miraculous. Do you remember that statement he said? I wish I'd have said that. Yeah, but I wish I'd have said it before him. So he could be doing a Bible study now. So when Robin came, do you remember that statement? No. Sometimes we have to do the ridiculous to release the miraculous. And this woman is ridiculous. Red cord, outside my window, stay in the house. Sometimes God asks us to do things which sound daft. Does anybody know that? God will sometimes ask us to do something that doesn't sound quite right, but yet we do it and it releases a miraculous into our life. She obeyed and believed the spies. She had the promise that her family would be saved too if they came into the house. But Rahab had to do something. What did she have to do? She had to go to where they lived. She had to tell them why they needed to be saved. She had to tell them how to be saved. And she said to her family and friends, if you want to be saved, if you want to be saved, you know the fear that we're all in panic of these Israelites. If you need to be saved, you need to come to my house. You need to be in the place of safety. She didn't have time to procrastinate. She had to act on what she was told before it was too late. And I don't think the church has got time to procrastinate. To think about, should we go and tell people about Jesus? yeah, shall we just leave it for another year and see what happens? We haven't got time to procrastinate because Jesus is coming back. And if they're not in the house, if they're not in the family, when he comes, they're not saved. We may not have another year before Jesus returns, but we have to go out and tell them. So Rahab has never been to Bible college and learnt theological scripture. She's never been to evangelistic school, Reinhard Bonnke's School of Evangelism, on how to tell people about Jesus. She just has to go and tell them what she's been told in order for them to be saved. We don't have to wait until we've been a Christian for 10 years, a Christian for 50 years, if we haven't been to Bible college. We just have to tell people what we know. We have to tell people what the truth is that we've learned for ourselves and what set us free. That's all that we've got. That's what we have to give. And we haven't got time to procrastinate. She goes, she gets her family, and she brings them into the house. And they are saved. We jump to Joshua chapter 6. Now, I know I didn't ask you to read Joshua chapter 6, but let's look at a few verses here. Joshua chapter 6, Joshua is going to attack Jericho. And he talks to his troops. He tells them, this is the plan. This is what we're going to do, that God is with us. And we're going to take this city. And he shares everything. And maybe the two guys that have gone with him stand up behind the microphone and tell everybody what they've found and encourage them and say, come on, we're going to do this now, guys. This is the time. We're entering into our land. We're not going to go back the way we went before. We've learned from our mistakes and now we're taking the land. And Joshua says, before we do so, everybody, I want to tell you about this lady called Rahab. This lady that helped us. This lady that got behind us, that protected our guys. And we've made this agreement with them that they're going to be saved. And this is how you're going to know. When you go into the city walls, you will see on the wall a red cord. And everybody in that house, you are to not to harm. You're to bring them out to the city, bring them out into safety, but you must not harm them. Joshua chapter 6, 17 to 18. The city and all that are in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall be spared, because she hid the spies we sent. Verse 22, Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, go into the prostitute's house and bring her out and all who belong to her in accordance with your oath to her. So the young man who had done the spying went in and brought out Rahab, her father and mother, her brother and her sister, and all who belonged to her. They brought her out, her entire family, and put them in a place outside the camp of Israel. And they burned the whole city and everything in it. But they put the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron into the treasury of the Lord's house. But Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute with her family and all who belonged to her, because she hid the men Joshua had sent the spies to Jericho. And she lives among the Israelites to this day. Rahab would never have reached her potential if she had not been obedient. Because of her obedience, he was saved. Whole family was saved. I'm going to come back to this. I still believe this. God wants to save whole families. And I want us to raise our expectation as a church to believe, not just for the one or the two, but whole families to get saved. Dads, whole family. I believe we could enter into a season where God saves whole families. I want to ask you to join and pray when you're praying. God, let's not see the one or the two saved. God, let's see many, many people saved. And for your own families, don't just pray for one, pray for them all. Let them all come into the kingdom. Philippian jailer, we know the story, don't we? And in Acts 16, it says he was saved and his entire family. Then he brought them out and asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Wouldn't it be great if we were walking down the road and somebody says, Graham, what do I need to do to be saved? I've heard you're a Christian and you go to that wacky church on the corner. What do I need to do to be saved? And Pam, you're in the shop and somebody goes, what do I need to do to be saved? Wouldn't that be lovely? Why can't that happen? I believe it could. Because when you walk into a situation, you've got the presence and the power of God within you, and the Holy Spirit will just work through you. People's lives, they're going to ask the question, what do I need to do then? We had years and years ago believing that people would walk past this building, wouldn't even come in and fall on their knees and ask the Lord, what do I need to do to be saved? That's part of some of the prophetic promises that people have believed for this building. People just walk past and ask the question, what must I do to be saved? They replied, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him, to all the others in the house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them. He washed their wounds. Then immediately he and their household were baptized. The jailer brought them into the house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy. I bet he was, because he's found Jesus. And you come to believe in God and his whole household. So, the story of Rahab doesn't end with her salvation and the salvation of her family. If we study the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1, we find this. This is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. In verse 5, Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse. This lady, because of her faith, because of her obedience, is used in the ancestry of David. Isn't that lovely? Salmon is not a fish. He's a prince of Judah. He's somebody in Judah. And he takes a shining to this most beautiful woman, one of the four most beautiful women in the Bible, at the age of 50. Or at some point afterwards. And he marries her. And she is advanced, if you like, because of her faith, from a prostitute to a princess. I love that story. Isn't that what God does? He takes people from the guttermost up to the uttermost. He takes the prostitutes, he takes the drug addicts, he takes the drug dealers, he takes the people that we would not necessarily want to associate with. And when they put their faith in God, he promotes them to be princes and princesses. And this lady is promoted to be a princess. The faith that she had brought a change in her lifestyle. She no longer served false idols. She had a change of heart. She now served God. Hebrews 11:31, by faith the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. Rahab seems to be one of the greatest women of faith in the Bible. And she's even mentioned in verse 31 before verse 32. And verse 32 mentions people like David, Gideon, Samson, Samuel. She's mentioned before them. It's not, I don't think, because like in our culture, it's ladies first. Something about her faith, that she's raised above some of these men and alongside them. It seems a bit of a surprise to me to find the prostitute Rahab mentioned alongside these righteous Israelites. But she too had come to faith in the God of Israel. You know, when we get to heaven, we're going to see some people in heaven we didn't expect. You know that? There may be some people we went to school with that were not nice people. There may be some of our neighbours that were not nice people. There may be some people in our family that are not nice people. But when they put their faith in Jesus, they're going to go there. I think God is looking for opportunities to find the vilest offender who truly believes that moment they put their trust in Jesus, they're saved. She demonstrated her faith when she welcomed the spies. She demonstrated her faith in the way she treated them. She put her own life in danger. Rahab showed her faith on the reality of the unseen. Do you understand what I'm saying there? She'd never met God. She'd never seen God. But she put her faith in somebody she'd never met or known. And, you know, our faith is on the reality of the unseen. In heaven, when we get to heaven, we don't know what heaven's going to be like, do we? But we know we're going. We've never seen it. God doesn't send us a YouTube clip of what heaven is going to be like. Go, oh, that's wonderful. Now I've seen it. And now it's going to be like. Our faith is on the unseen. She gave up her life for a better one. She turned from idols to the living God. Her faith was proven by action. I don't believe this lady reached her full potential in God. And isn't it just the amazing grace of God that helps us reach our full potential? Let's look at our own lives. Let's think of where we've done, where we've been, what we've done. And God's grace, amazing grace every day, his wonderful grace, helps us reach our potential. And God rewarded Rahab with something she never even asked for. What did she ask for? I just want to be saved. That's all I want. I don't want to die. I want to be saved. Answer. Question. And she's given what she asked for. But isn't this wonderful about God's grace? God gives us more than we ask for. So much more. Sometimes God is waiting for us just to ask him. He goes, is that what you're going to ask me? When we get to heaven, I think he's going to blow our mind because he's got so much more for us. Do you believe that? Not only did he spare her life and her family members, he gave them an inheritance. And we have got a wonderful inheritance. And people out there that don't know Jesus yet are going to have and be part of that wonderful inheritance. But Rahab had a part to play. She was part of God's plan, but she had to do something in order to reach her full potential. And that's not about works that gets us into heaven. But in order to fulfill what God has for us, we have to actually do things that God gives us. Whatever's in your hand, the little boy that had the fish, loaves and the fish, if he'd have kept them in the lunchbox, would he have received his miracle? He had to give what he got in his hand and allow God to use him. You and I have a calling. A unique calling for us on our journey, where God has purposefully, intentionally, and strategically placed you and I where we are right now. Do you believe that? You were born for such a time as this. You're not a mistake. God didn't make a mistake and say, oh, I forgot Kate. She should have been born 40 years ago, but I forgot. But now we'll do it and just fit her in. God has intentionally, purposefully, strategically placed you where you are right now, and he wants you to fulfill your potential. She accomplished her mission because she believed. I wonder if someone was writing about you in a book that's going to be published in 10 years' time, and you're written in a chapter. Might be my book that I'm writing. You're written in that chapter. I wonder what would be written about you in that chapter. I wonder what future generations would say. I wonder what Naomi and Elijah would say about Dad or about Pastor Robin or about Esther or about John Hill or Jerry. I wonder what future generations will write about you. And I wonder what Jesus will write about you and I in his book. So, church, I believe that God wants us to reach our potential. We can look at the lives of other people. We can learn from them. We don't have to go around in circles. We learn from the mistakes that we've made. We move forward. But there is obedience, there is faith, and there is risk in all that we do. But we are only have this time now. We're here for such a time as this. And we need to take the best of every opportunity to develop what God wants for us. Is that okay, church? So, I want you to close your eyes for a minute, if you don't mind. I want you to imagine that Alan is playing the keyboard, but he's not. And I want you to speak to the Lord yourself right now. You don't have to. You don't have to take part. You don't have to, if you don't want to do it, it's up to you. But I want you to say to the Lord something like, Lord, I really want to reach my full potential for you. Lord, I really want to, this year, be hitting the bullseye of the target for where you want me to be, for who you want me to be and what you want me to do. Lord, at times I don't understand things, and I recognize now and acknowledge that I don't need to understand. I just need to be obedient. And Lord, if I'm not being obedient at things you're asking me to do, Lord, help me to be obedient. Help me, Lord, through the power of your Spirit, to submit to your will, to align my will with your will and your agenda. Even though, Lord, I recognize that there's a risk and a cost to me. Lord, I realize that if I want to reach my full potential, it means serving you. It means serving others. It might mean serving the leadership here. It means serving people. And Lord Jesus, I pray that as we'll look at your life at some point in this series, Lord, give me a servant heart like you have today. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. There is an expectation as we enter into the land. We're on the verge, Lord, of entering our own Canaan. This church is on the verge of entering its Canaan. This town is on the verge of entering what God wants to do. We're on the threshold of entry. Lord, I pray for a passion and a zeal and a desire, Lord, just to do whatever you ask me to do. And Lord, I pray that faith, even though it might be very, very small in my life, it may not be. I might have great faith, but I might just have a little bit of faith as I apply that, Lord, to the situation I find myself in now. I believe, Lord, for great things. And finally, Lord, I thank you that you've taken me and you've made me a prince or a princess to rule and reign with you, and my inheritance is sure. And it's your grace that's done it. And I thank you for that today. In Jesus' name, amen.